scripture comes from Genesis chapter 29, verses 1 and 13 through 31. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the younger was named Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. And he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be his servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened up her womb, but Rachel was barren.
Let's pray again and ask the Lord to speak to us through this passage of his word. Father, we thank you for your word. We are aware that we are dependent upon your Holy Spirit to make it clear to us. And so we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would take my faulty words and use them, that you would open all our ears and our hearts to receive and believe your gospel. In Christ's name, amen. The last few weeks we've been studying from the Old Testament, studying the life of a man whose name was Jacob. And today we come to the part of his story when Jacob falls in love. He falls in love in today's passage. Now, last week we talked about a change in Jacob's life. Jacob was forced to leave his home. He had to leave home because of a mess that he got into with his family. They asked him to leave and sent him away to go live with his uncle Laban, who lived far away in a distant land. And while he was on that journey, we saw last week, while he was traveling exiled from home, Jacob met God. For the first time, he met God in a real way, and it changed his life. Today in the story, Jacob arrives at his uncle's house. He meets his uncle's family. He sees his uncle's beautiful daughter, Rachel. And Jacob falls in love. Today's passage is a love story, a story about love. And so what I want to do is I'd like to point out three kinds of love that can be seen in this story. Three kinds of love you see here. We can see strong love, shallow love, and surprising love. Those three kinds, strong, shallow, and surprising love. First, strong love. Jacob falls. Man, does he fall. Head over heels in love with Rachel. His feelings for her are very, very strong. I mean, you read this story, there's an intense, passionate love that this man feels for this woman. Now, for us, that doesn't seem very unusual, right? I mean, we live in a world, whether it's good or bad, right or wrong, we live in a society where romantic love, feelings of love, are considered to be very important. I mean, sometimes they're considered to be the most important basis of a relationship. But we live in a world that is just obsessed with romantic love. In the movies, on TV, the music, we hear about it all the time. In the ancient world, in traditional societies, that's not the way it was. Okay, in the ancient world, to find a story like this one was rare. A story about romantic love was unusual. I mean, people loved each other back then. They married each other, but they married for different reasons. They married for family reasons, financial reasons, to produce offspring, to secure their standing in the tribe. People back then were not as concerned as we are with romantic love, which makes this story, Jacob's love, all the stronger. It was unusual in his day. He loved Rachel with a strong, passionate love. It's been observed that this story about Jacob and Rachel is rare even in the Bible. In fact, it's the first real love story that you find in Scripture. Up to this point in the Bible, no other relationship between a man and a woman has been described in with these kind of romantic details. None of them. Adam and Eve, Noah and his wife, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebecca, none of those marriages described with this passion, this fervor, this strong love. I mean, look at this story. When Jacob's uncle Laban offers him a job, says, you do a good job around here, I'd like to hire you. What should be your pay? Verse 18, Jacob says to him, I will serve you for 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. I don't know about you, but that's romantic. Come on, now, that's romantic. Think about it. I'll be your slave. I'll be your indentured servant. I'll be your slave for 7 years if you'll please just give me your precious daughter's hand in marriage. It says, verse 20, perhaps the most romantic verse in the whole Bible. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. Husbands, remember that next Valentine's Day. That's a great verse, right? I've been married with you for 7 years. It seems like a few days. Just a few days. So, strong love, right? You see that in this passage. His love for her is strong. Secondly, I think his love for her is also shallow. Shallow love. I mean, come on, ask yourself the question, why did Jacob love Rachel? Why did he fall in love with her and not with her sister Leah? Or not with another woman, for that matter? Why did Jacob love Rachel that much? The answer from the text is obvious. He loved Rachel because he liked the way she looked. Isn't that what it says? Verse 17, Leah's eyes were weak. They're not sure what the word weak really meant. Was she nearsighted? Maybe. It could mean that her eyes were unattractive. Maybe she was cross-eyed. Maybe they were dull. Something about her. But Rachel, it says, Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Form and appearance means she had a nice body and a pretty face. She was beautiful. Jacob loved Rachel because he liked the way she looked. Now, Proverbs 31, verse 30 would tell us that that's a pretty shallow basis for love. It says, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Beauty is fleeting. It's temporary. It's superficial. It decreases with age. It can be marred by disease. To love another person, listen, I don't care how passionate your love feels to love another person merely because you like the way they look. That's to love them with a pretty shallow love, don't you think? Why does Jacob love Rachel? What does it say? It doesn't say that he treasured her thoughts, he valued her opinions, he admired her dreams and the noble aspirations of her heart. No. I mean, he'd only known her a month, right? And yet he's already convinced she is the woman who ought to be on his arm. Why? Verse 17, Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Leah, on the other hand, is clearly not his type. I mean, don't get me wrong. Leah was fun and all that. She was nice to hang out with on a Friday night. You want to go bowling? But she was not wife material. She was not his type. Why? Let's be honest. What does it say? Leah's eyes were weak, merely because of the way she looked. Now, obviously, this text is no longer relevant to us today, right? In the modern world, people don't act like that. Men today no longer treat women this way anymore, right? I'm joking. But even as I joke, I am aware the joke isn't funny. It's not funny when women are treated as simple objects merely because of their sexual attractiveness to men. It wasn't funny to be treated like Rachel was. It's not funny to be stared at in ways that are uninvited. Right, ladies? It's not fun to be spoken to, sometimes by strangers, in ways that are rude. It's not funny to be touched in ways you don't want to be touched. It's not funny to be treated that way. I mean, in this story, Rachel's an object. It's like she's a commodity here. She is a wage earned through one man's labor. She's a trophy to win and set on a shelf. And the way Rachel is treated in this story, it's not funny at all. Nor should we make light of what Leah had to endure. Last year, Newsweek magazine printed an interview that they had with the actor Dustin Hoffman. And they asked Dustin Hoffman, what was your favorite movie you ever made? He said, my favorite movie to make was Tootsie. Why? Because I learned something when I made Tootsie. Remember Tootsie? Came out a long time ago. Where Dustin Hoffman, in certain parts of the movie, he has to dress up like a woman, right? And Dustin Hoffman, he's a good actor. He made a very convincing woman. But not a very attractive one. Right? Not repulsive. Just not stunning. Just an average woman. That's what he looked like. And he said it was brutal. He said people would come onto the set, to visit, and his friends, rather than introduce him as Dustin Hoffman in drag, they would say, oh, have you met this woman yet? And he said, I felt what it's like to be a woman who doesn't, fit the supermodel description. He said, it was like I was invisible. Men erased me. I thought I had something intelligent to share. It's like I wasn't even there. And if you know the movie, Jessica Lange in that movie, very attractive, kind of blonde, bombshell-type woman. And I could just imagine, here he is, Dustin Hoffman. He shares something intelligent, but because of the way he looks, no one listens. And then Jessica Lange just giggles, and everybody's paying attention. And that's a horrible feeling, to be dismissed and rejected, counted as if you're of no importance because, you're too thin, you're too heavy, you're too tall, you're not tall enough. It's like the song, you've heard this song at 17, Janice Ian. I learned the truth at 17, that love was meant for beauty queens. And high school girls with clear-skinned smiles who married young and then retired. The Valentines I never knew, the Friday night charades of youth were spent on one more beautiful. At 17, I learned the truth. And those of us with ravaged faces lacking in the social graces desperately remained at home, inventing lovers on the phone. Well, here's our man Jacob. Loves Rachel. His love is strong. But it's pretty shallow. You know, when you read straight through the book of Genesis, it's interesting to note, we don't see it in just taking this chapter out of context, but just, it's interesting to note the parallels that exist between this story of Jacob here in Genesis 29 and the story of another man that's told in Genesis 24. In fact, the literary parallels between these two stories are so striking that most scholars, most commentators would suggest that the text here is just begging us to make a comparison between the approaches of these two men. Two men who travel to a distant land and look for a wife. In Genesis chapter 24, the other story, it's the story of Abraham sending a wise, faithful servant of his to travel to the land of the people of the east, the same place Jacob goes, to find a wife for his son Isaac. And when this godly servant of Abraham's arrives in this land looking for a bride for his master's son, when he gets there, the very first thing he does, he prays. He turns to God and prays. If you're in a season of your life where you're looking for a spouse, I would suggest that would be a wise place to start. He prays. Now, what's striking about that is just, you notice in the story of Jacob, he doesn't pray at all, which is shocking because the chapter before this, God just appeared to him in a personal way. God said, I will be with you. I'll watch over you wherever you go. Jacob responds, he says, the Lord will be my God. But when it comes to finding a spouse, he doesn't even pray. But in Genesis 24, this servant of Abraham, he does. He says, oh Lord, God of my master Abraham, grant me success and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. In other words, he's saying, God, help me here. You show me what kind of person would make a good marriage partner for my master's son. You show me what that means. Listen, if we don't ask God, as it says in Romans 12, to help us not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind, we'll never know His perfect will for our life. We'll make our decision, the most important decision, like who you would marry, based on the silly standards of this world. How she looks, how much he earns, what's his educational background. But anyway, this servant of Abraham, he prays. He says, God, I want your help with this. This is kind of silly. He says, Lord, here's how you can help me. Give me a sign. And then he dictates to the Lord the sign that he wants. He says, Lord, this is how I'll know that this is a good woman, the right woman for Isaac to marry. I'm walking into this town, and I've been traveling through the desert, and I'm covered with dust and dirt, and I stink, and I'm smelling. I look like a homeless guy. I'm going to walk up to the well in the center of the town. I know the ladies are there drawing water, and I'll walk up to these women stinking and smelling, and I'll say to them, well, please, ma'am, would you give a cup of water to an old man? And if the woman looks at me and says, oh, yes, sir, I will. And not only water for you, I'll water your camels as well. If a woman treats an old, dirty, homeless man that way, I'll know she's the woman for my friend Isaac to marry. In other words, what was he looking for? What do you look for when you look for a spouse? What would be God's sign to you? This is the person. This is the one. He was looking for godly character. He was looking for a person who was kind and generous and unselfish toward others. He was looking for a person who would be concerned about helping those in need. What was Jacob looking for? Eye candy, right? Someone who would look good on his arm and maybe thrill him in bed. Romans 8 verse 5 says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Does that describe Jacob? I don't know, but some people would suggest that maybe it does. And if you read on in Jacob's story, as you see here, he gets tricked into marrying both of these sisters, right? And just in case you're wondering, no, the Bible is not advocating that, all right? I mean, the whole tenor of the story is showing what a catastrophe this is. And later in the Old Testament, an arrangement like that is explicitly forbidden by God. So, you know, don't reject the Bible because you don't like Jacob's marriage. This is not being proposed to us here. But anyway, he gets tricked into marrying both of these women. And as it turns out, as you read on, Leah, the one he wasn't interested in, she turns out to be a wonderful marriage partner. I mean, I'm not saying she's perfect, but she's stable. She's emotionally mature. She's patient with people, patient in affliction. Rachel, on the other hand, the pretty one, she's a brat. I mean, her whole life, she causes Jacob more grief than you can imagine. She lies. She steals. She brings pagan idols into the home. She's just whining. Her dying words, you read it in Genesis, her dying words, one last complaint before I go. In fact, the first two verses of the very next chapter, Rachel is already nagging Jacob so much over situations that are out of his control. It says, Genesis 30, verse 2, Jacob's anger was kindled against her. Think about that. Within just a few verses of their wedding day, this beauty queen, you know, with the perfect teeth and the perfect face and the perfect hair, the $40 nails, she is driving him nuts. Can you say poetic justice? Maybe he got what he was seeking. But, you know, this is the way Jacob knew God, but sometimes men have come to know God and they haven't yet come to know the way God would have them treat women. And Jacob treated women this way. The pretty ones were objects, you know, commodities to be earned as a wage. The plain ones were just inconsequential. He didn't care about them at all. And so we see these kinds of love here. Strong love, shallow love. And there's a third kind of love you see in this story, and that is surprising love. Look at verse 31. It says, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. Opened her womb means she started having kids. She conceived. She started having babies. Now, listen, in the society in which Leah lived, you can tell she was not valued very much. She wasn't valued because of her appearance. Jacob didn't love Leah. Her father didn't love Leah. No man in her culture would love a woman who looked the way Leah looked. But God loved Leah. Right? God loved Leah. Now listen to me. That is not the surprising love that we see in this passage. That's not surprising. There's nothing surprising about the fact that the God of heaven would love a person who's been rejected by this world. That's not surprising. That's the way God is. God doesn't operate by the value system of this world. Luke 16, verse 15, Jesus said, what is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. Well, what is it that we value? We value power and wealth and beauty and talent and bad as an education. Come on. God is not impressed by those things. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 describes the Lord as being a God, it says, a God who chooses the foolish to shame the wise, a God who chooses the weak to shame the strong. God chooses weak people all the time. Luke chapter 1 says that God is a God who brings down the mighty from their thrones and exalts those of humble estate. It says he's the God who fills the hungry people with good things, but sends rich people away empty. There's nothing surprising. If you know who God is, there's nothing surprising about the fact that God would love an unloved woman like Leah. God's love for Leah was real, but God's love for Leah is not the surprising love in this passage. What is surprising in this story is that in spite of his immaturity and his folly, God still loves Jacob. He still loves Jacob. Again, verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. Leah started having babies. One of her babies was a little boy whom Leah named Judah. It means prey. She named him Judah. Now, some of you know this. In the New Testament, one of the titles for Jesus is what? He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus descended from Judah, the Messiah, the Savior, the one who would die on a cross to rescue people from their sin. Jesus descended from Leah, little baby Judah. So let's look at this verse again. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, who hated Leah? Jacob did. He hated her because he was a self-centered man. He hated her because his value system was not the value system of the kingdom of God. He hated her because, listen, he was a man controlled by sexual lust. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, you could say that also means when the Lord saw that Jacob was a sinful man, when the Lord saw that Jacob was a sinner, what did the Lord do? Kill him with a bolt of lightning? No. When the Lord saw that Jacob was a sinful man, the Lord opened Leah's womb. And through Leah sent Judah. And through Judah sent Jesus. When the Lord saw Jacob's sin, he sent the only one who could rescue Jacob from his sin. I would suggest that that is the surprising love in this passage, that God didn't give up on Jacob. God had mercy for a foolish, lust-driven man like him. And all of Jacob's folly didn't stop God from keeping his promise to send the Savior through the line of Abraham to bring life and hope for the world. Now, some of you may not like that. You're angry about the way Jacob viewed women, and you may not like the fact that God shows mercy to people who get themselves into messes because they're controlled by their sexual desire. You may not like that. But you ought to know that there are some of us here who are very grateful that he does. That God does not automatically cast away people just because they make foolish decisions or just because perhaps their sexual desire leads them to do things that are wrong. Some of us are very happy to see Jacob given a chance by God. And some of us are thrilled to know that Jesus came through him. But you know, when Jesus came, he wasn't like Jacob, was he? He didn't view women that way. He didn't view anyone that way. In John chapter 4, Jesus is described as the one who is greater than Jacob. You could say he's the opposite of Jacob. You see, when Jacob came looking for a bride, what kind of woman did he want? He looked for the most beautiful person he could find. Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus when he came, he also came looking for a bride, looking for his church, looking for people to save. That's his bride. When Jesus came looking for his bride, his church, he didn't come looking for the beautiful, right? He didn't come looking for the perfect, did he? He didn't come looking for people who are without flaw. Jesus, when he came for his bride, he came for people who are ugly. I don't mean on the outside. He came for people like me. Like you, who are ugly on the inside from sin. Jesus said in Luke 5, I've not come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. You could say Jesus came for the Leahs, of the spiritual Leahs of this world. He came for people ugly on the inside. People like Jacob. People like you. People like me. And to win us as his beautiful bride. And Jesus didn't have to just give up 7 years of his life, did he? He gave his whole life. He gave himself. He died on the cross for us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the surprising, amazing love you have for ugly sinners, people ugly on the inside. We thank you for Jesus who came looking for that kind of person to be his bride. We thank you that he gave not 7 years, but his whole life to make us his. We pray that if there are any here who have never yet responded to that story, the story of Jesus' love, by just with open hearts saying, I want, Jesus, I want your love for me. Forgive my sin. Be my Savior. That today you touch their heart and they would respond in that very way. And we pray for those of us who've already come to know his love, that his love for us would change the way we look at people in this world, the way we look at members of the opposite sex, the way we look at others around us, that our love would be like his, not shallow and superficial, but a love that honors the loving God. In Jesus' name.